Good morning. Well, this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about one of God's unsung heroes. If we translated his name into our language, he would be known as Mr. Charming. But his real name was Epaphroditus. I don't suppose there's too many of us here with that name. But anyway, that's the meaning of his name, Mr. Charming. But let me tell you a story, first of all. By the way, how many of you have handwritten a letter this week? I know I can't see, but it doesn't look as though there's anybody here. The reason I ask you that question is because the Apostle Paul dictated 13 letters that now are in our Bible, in the New Testament. Can you imagine? He apparently had a problem with his eyesight too, and so he had a secretary, officially known as an amanuensis, who wrote down the letters as he dictated them. But usually he put his sort of John Henry on the end, just his two or three words and his signature to assure the readers that they came from him. Well, among those 13 letters, there is one letter which is called the letter or the epistle to the Ephesians. And there's another letter called the epistle to the Colossians. But the one we're looking at is called the epistle to the Philippians. Philippi, of course, was a city in Macedonia. And somehow the Christian church in Philippi had a special place in the Apostle Paul's heart. They seemed to have a very warm relationship. And according to the letter and the second letter to the Corinthian church, the Philippian church was very generous. They were poor. Because of their Christianity, of course, they were ostracized. And if they were in any kind of business, people just refused to do business with them. And it was a very hard life. But despite their poverty, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, 10, these Philippian Christians gave much of their leftover money to the Lord. But I like what it says. It says that, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. You know, it really is important, of course, that we give to support the Lord's work. But it is more important that we give ourselves first, because that, of course, changes everything. Anyway, the story goes like this. One day in the church at Philippi, this is a bit perhaps imaginative, but they were praying for the Apostle Paul. They were meeting in a home, probably Lydia's home. She was the lady who sold purple cloth in Philippi. And as they met together and prayed for the Apostle Paul, they'd collected some money to support him. Now, if you want to send money to another part of the world today, it's pretty easy. You just go to the bank. You can even telegraph money, or you can send a money order. Or, of course, you could send a check. But imagine in those days, there was no means of sending money in that way. And so, if the money was to go from Philippi to Paul to help him in his ministry, he was now a prisoner, by the way, in Rome, somebody had to take it. Now, if you look at a map, you will see that the journey from Philippi to the city of Rome is not just a half hour's walk. That would take many days along a very dangerous highway. So as they were praying and wondering how they could get this money to the Apostle Paul, I believe something like this happened. Epaphroditus stood up and he said, "Well, brothers and sisters, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to leave my job and and leave you as my friends and even my family. I don't know whether he was married or whether he was single, probably as a single man. He was free to do this. And he said, I will go and I'll take your gift to the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. So they continued in prayer, and eventually Epaphroditus set out on his way. I don't know anything about his journey, how he got there, how long it took him, but finally he came to Rome. Now, how he managed to get into the prison with Rome, or at Rome, or whether Paul was still in his hired house, we don't know the details, but somehow he met Paul. I can imagine when Paul saw him walk in, he must have almost exploded with joy. I'm sure they wrapped their arms around each other and said, oh, brother, how wonderful to see you. How in the world did you get here all the way from Philippi? And Epaphroditus said, well, I came because the Christians love you so much in Philippi, and they want to help you in your ministry, and they want you to know that they're all praying for you as you are here in prison for the Lord's sake. And he said, I not only brought you this gift of money, but I have come as their gift to you. I have come to share in your imprisonment, and I've come to serve you in any way that you need help. So you can count on me to serve you. Wow. Can you imagine how the apostle felt? What a thrill it must have been to know that not only were the Christians praying for him and supporting him, but they actually sent this brother to stay with him and help him. Anyway, they spent considerable time together, but unfortunately, Epaphroditus got sick. We don't know what it was. It was probably something like a famous fever they had in the city of Rome in ancient times. It was called the Tiber fever. The river Tiber, of course, went through the city of Rome. And apparently there was something in the water there that caused a lot of plague and illness and so on. Anyway, he was really sick. And as Paul saw this man who had come all the way from Philippi to serve him, getting worse and worse, and at the very brink of death, he must have really prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, rescue my friend Epaphroditus. And apparently, in his mercy, God pulled him through his difficulty, and he recovered to a certain degree. He was still fairly sick, apparently. But somehow, during the time of his illness, the news of his illness got back to Philippi. And the Christians there, of course, naturally were very worried and concerned, and they felt, oh dear, is it our fault that we sent him and now he's dying in Rome, he's sick? And Epaphroditus got to know about their concern for him. And now, of course, he's concerned for them being concerned for him. That just shows a sort of real warm, close fellowship there must have been in those early Christian churches. Just imagine, there was sort of such a oneness. They realized they were all together in this business. I mean, they were a very small minority in a world that didn't know anything about Jesus. Anyway, as Paul saw Epaphroditus now recovering from his illness, he said, well, Epaphroditus, I know you came to stay with me, but I think it's time you went back to Philippi. Now, if you read in Philippians chapter 2, begin at verse 25, you'll get the story of what happens next. Paul decided that he would send a letter to the church at Philippi at this point. And in that letter, of course, you know, it has those four wonderful chapters, how he talks about the Lord Jesus and about his own desire to really please the Lord and so on. And when you get to chapter 2, there's that amazing passage about the Lord Jesus. You remember it talks about how he humbled himself, became obedient, even to the point of dying. And how he was exalted by his Father, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a wonderful passage. If you have time, read from chapter 2, verse 5. Through to about verse 11. Then you go on down towards the end of the chapter and you read about three men who exemplified the humility that Paul has been talking about in connection with the Lord Jesus, humbling himself. He talks about himself, he talks about Timothy, and he talks about Epaphroditus. And as he finishes this letter, I'm not just sure whether Epaphroditus was the man who wrote it or somebody else. But once the letter was complete, it seems as though Paul decided that Epaphroditus would take the letter back to the church in Philippi. And in this section of chapter 2, he writes what you might call a letter of commendation for Epaphroditus. I'd like us to focus on what Paul says about him. It's a real challenge to all of us. What an amazing Christian this man must have been. Paul says several things about him in his own relationship with Epaphroditus. Number one, he says, he is my brother. Number two, he says, he is my fellow worker. Number three, he says, he is my fellow soldier. When you think about those three things, number one, they shared the same family. They were brothers in Christ. Number two, they shared the same work. They were fellow laborers in the Lord's work. And number three, of course, they shared the same conflict. So in the fellowship of the family, in the fellowship of the Lord's service, and in the fellowship of fighting the battle of the Lord, they were together. And those three pictures, if you will, are, I think, a challenge to us as believers today. First of all, let's remember we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, life isn't always peaches and cream in a family. I can imagine the bigger your family, the bigger the problems. As you know, Audrey's cousin up in Nanaimo, or Royston as he is now, David, he has 13 kids. Can you imagine having a family of 13 kids? But they're really quite a testimony. Most of them really love the Lord and so on. But I'm sure they must have had problems. But you know, the amazing thing is that even if sometimes we have conflict between children in a family, when it comes to blood's thicker than water, and they'll stand together. As you know, I have two sons. And when they were younger, well, they didn't always agree. Sometimes they would come home with a black eye or something, and if I inquired, how did you get that, nobody would say anything. They probably had a conversation. But if somebody else took either one of them on, they stood together against the enemy. Blood is thicker than water. And I'm just wondering if, as Christians, are we prepared to stand together for the Lord? Do we really appreciate the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, we are brothers and sisters with all who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior throughout the world. It's wonderful, isn't it, to be a part of the family of God. We sometimes can get so sort of, I think the word is parochial in our outlook. We just sort of see the little group we belong to or the kind of Christian churches we belong to, and we forget that all across this great planet Earth, there are brothers and sisters who belong to us. If you travel and you go to some distant part of the world and look around to find a Christian church, you don't look for the label to see what kind it is, but if there are Christians meeting there and you go along, usually you get a warm welcome. So they were brothers. They were in the family, but they were in fellowship in the Lord's work. Do we realize we have a job to do for the Lord? I don't know what your particular calling is, your particular gift, but there's something we are called to do for the Lord. Laborers together with God. That's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3. God's fellow workers. These two men, Epaphroditus and Paul, they knew they were in this business of serving the Lord. It wasn't just to be a picnic. Obviously, it wasn't a picnic being in prison for a start. But somehow they had discovered a way of serving the Lord. Epaphroditus served Paul. Paul ministered even to the soldiers to whom he was chained. Quite an experience. And as Paul looked at the soldiers who were on guard, he realized that he and Epaphroditus were fellow soldiers in the service of the Lord. They were in the battle. So are we, by the way. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he says, we need to take unto us the whole armor of God. It's a real battle. We may not always be conscious of it, aware of it, but we're in a spiritual conflict. The devil is determined to destroy us if he can. But thank God, we're more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus. Amen. We know that we're on the Lord's side. But the battle is for real. Well, then the apostle goes on to say, Epaphroditus is like your messenger, but the word in the language of the New Testament is your apostle. Now, I don't think he's using that in a technical sense, but nevertheless, this man who had come all the way from Philippi to Rome was a messenger sent by those believers, sent by the Lord as an apostle. Do you know, in a sense, we are all, as Christians, apostles, messengers, people who have a word from the Lord to share with a world in need. May not be that we say very much, just a word here and there, but we are actually in the world for a purpose. God has left us here to be his messengers. And as Paul goes on to say, he is your apostle and your servant. That's a very interesting word. It comes from the background of the priesthood. And what it's saying is that when you serve the Lord, in a sense, that's worshiping the Lord. Of course, Paul says that, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is your reasonable worship. When we yield our bodies and offer our service to the Lord, it's a priestly ministry. See, we don't have priests who sort of run the church here, but we are all a part of a royal and holy priesthood. And whatever we do in word or deed, in a sense, is like worshiping the Lord as we do it unto him. So it's an interesting word. But then he goes on to say something very significant about Epaphroditus. He says, I'm sending him back to you. Remember, he's writing to the church at Philippi. I'm sending him back to you so that you may have less concern for him. I know that you've been worried because he's been sick. I've asked the Lord to bless him, and he's brought him out of his sickness, not only for his own sake, but for my sake, so that I wouldn't be anxious, burdened with care for Epaphroditus, and so that you, as a church in Philippi, wouldn't have anxiety about your friend Epaphroditus, your gift to me. And he said, I'm sending him back. I want you to receive him with joy. And I want you to receive him with honor. I want you to honor him because he risked his life for the Lord's sake. And he uses a very interesting word. It's a Greek word that describes a group of people who in the ancient world were known as the gamblers. The word in the language of the New Testament and the name they were called by, they were the parabolani. It's a funny name, but it simply means the gamblers. You know what they did? When the plague hit the city of Rome, or when the plague hit another city, as Christians, they would go and minister to the sick. Now, the non-Christian world, if somebody in the family got sick or among their friends got sick, they'd just throw them out. Wouldn't even bother to bury them. But these people, these gamblers, for Christ's sake, they would go and bury the dead. They would go and minister to people who had the plague. They would risk their lives to help other people. I met a gentleman some years ago who came from the city of Glasgow in Scotland. And his mother, just trying to think of her name, but anyway, she was quite well known in the city of Glasgow. And back in 1911 it was, there was a terrible flu epidemic through the British Isles. I don't know whether it was here in North America as well, but hundreds of people were dying from this terrible strain of influenza. And this lady, she would go all down the street where she lived, looking for people who had no one else to care for them, and she would minister to them. She would wipe their brow, give them a drink of water, give them something to eat. Everybody else shunned the place. But here was this dear lady, a Christian lady in the assembly in Glasgow, and she would go looking to do what she could to help those who were in need. That's the kind of ministry that this word is describing. He says, Paul, I think in the King James Version it says, does it say he hazarded his life? In one version it puts it that way. What it means is he gambled with his life to help me and to help other believers and to serve the Lord. Wow, what a character he must have been. It's as though he gambled and the stakes were so high that he could have lost his life. But he was glad to do it for Jesus' sake. Now in prayer this morning, we've already heard people asking for God to bless Christians in our world today who are being martyred for Jesus' sake. They're not just risking their lives, they're giving their lives rather than rejecting the Lord Jesus, refusing to be his witnesses. As I read this passage over again and thought about this word, I must say I was really challenged. Would I be willing to risk my life for Jesus' sake? Would I be willing to be involved in some type of service that meant it might cost me my life? Well, thank God there are believers today who are prepared to take their stand. I mean, at an ordinary level, just in the secular world, I greatly admire those people who have gone to Africa, to Liberia, Nigeria, and similar countries in the face of this terrible Ebola plague. And they've risked their lives. In fact, some, of course, have given their lives. In fact, we know that hundreds and hundreds of people have died as a result of this terrible plague. But among those who have gone are believers, Christians. They want to help. They want to be a blessing to their fellow men and women. That's the sort of picture that Paul is painting about Epaphroditus. He came to help me. He was sick. He almost died. But he did it for Jesus' sake and to help me. What a commendation. Can you imagine what it would be like when Epaphroditus comes back to Philippi, comes into the home or wherever it was the Christians were meeting, and brings this letter from Paul, and himself comes, if you like, as a present from Paul? What a thrill it must have been. He's back. He's almost back from the dead. And maybe they just sit down as somebody was able to read the letter. You have to remember that most of the Christians in those days couldn't read, couldn't write. But there were some among them who were able to read Paul's letters aloud to the rest of the congregation. And as they heard the letter read, I guess Epaphroditus, if he was present, must have been a bit embarrassed to hear these wonderful things that Paul says about him. So take time to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to the end of the chapter, and you'll see the whole story is there. I know we've sort of put a bit of imagination into the background of the story, which isn't in the Bible, but it must have been something like that. There was such a warmth of fellowship in the assembly in Philippi. They loved each other so much. And they loved the Apostle Paul. And they loved the Word of God. And they were prepared to give everything they had for his sake. What a challenge to those of us who are believers today. We've got so much, haven't we? And here were these guys, and they hardly knew where their next meal was coming from. But in spite of that, they gave to the Lord's work. They served. They engaged in anything they could do for the Lord's sake. We know Jesus as our Savior, perhaps. If you don't know him as your Savior, well then, it would be wonderful if you put your faith in him today. That's why he died on the cross, of course, to save us from our sins. And all we need to do, if that's the way to put it, to become a Christian is to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, to believe that he died in our place. But I was going to say this, it's one thing to be a Christian, but are we prepared to really surrender our lives wholly to the Lord Jesus? To say to him, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I can't do it in my own strength, I know that. But I can do everything in your strength. You are my sufficiency, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Who is sufficient for these things? And then he answers, our sufficiency is of God. If we're willing to make this commitment, I don't know where the Lord may call you or what he might want you to do. But are you willing? Am I willing to place my life without reservation on the altar and surrender it to the Lord Jesus for his service? To be involved as this man Epaphroditus was. And even if it costs my life, am I prepared to serve Jesus? He gave himself for me, as the old hymn says. You gave yourself for me. What have I given for you? It's a challenge, isn't it? Well, we can only do it with the Lord's help. And you know, the slightest thing you do for the Lord's sake will not be overlooked. The Bible actually says, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about the slightest thing you do for the Lord Jesus will be honored before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't have to do something big and famous, but whatever you do for the Lord Jesus, then shall every man receive praise of the Lord. That's what it says. We have a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Master, and he's certainly worth serving, isn't he? Well, let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, your word is a real sort of sword that pierces into our very heart and conscience, challenging us as to our commitment to the Lord Jesus. He went all the way to the cross for us. What are we willing to do for him? Do we really love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are we concerned about those who perhaps are backsliding or away from the Lord or lonely or sad or sick? Does it really bother us? Lord, help us to be Christians who really are concerned for our brothers and sisters, especially as we think about those again who are in places where to be a Christian is to risk your very life. We pray for them again. We pray for each other here. Lord, please grant us the very outpouring of your Holy Spirit. It would be so wonderful, Lord, if there was a spiritual awakening in our city. It would be so great if this whole place was touched by the power of God. And Lord, maybe we could be the instruments to begin that work. If we're willing just to lay down our lives and our gifts and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And maybe like Epaphroditus, we could be used in blessing to many and honoring to the Lord Jesus. So we just commit each other into your care, and we pray that we may live every day, not just on Sunday, but every day for the glory of Jesus. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior and friend. Amen.